Evening, everybody. If you will, let's open to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Just as a reminder, if anybody's interested, if they're willing and able, September 27th, 28th, and 29th, Brother Clay Curtis will be up in Yuba Sutter, where Rick Warda is pastor, and he'll be preaching that Friday, Saturday, and Sunday in September. Acts 9, we'll be looking at the conversion of Saul today. Those headings in the Bible, a friend of mine brought this out in this message, same text. Sometimes they're really good, and it gives just a plain, that's just what it means. And sometimes they're terribly wrong. Those aren't the inspired words of God. That's just, not even the translators put them in there sometimes. It was just the whoever made the Bible. But this here is whenever the Lord dealt with Saul of Tarsus. Here in Acts 9, verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found of any of this way, those that believe Christ, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." Who was Saul? It says here he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Do you know the difference between a rebel and a revolutionist? Do you? I've said this before. Whose side you're on? Now, let's get that. It's easy, so easy. And as Paul said, I speak as a man. I thoroughly understand that history is more complex than what I have to say. It's a shame I have to say things like that. But many refer to Saul of Tarsus as Adolf Hitler. I can't believe Spurgeon didn't use that as an example. It's so clear. I speak as a man. That's very true. That's a good thing. But he wasn't one that just walked around and kicked chairs and spit in little old women's faces and cursed all day. A lot of people loved him. A lot of people loved him. Saul was not some sharp tooth maniac. Just, No, he was pious. He was serious. He knew the Word of God inside and out. Didn't understand it. Boy, he knew the Scriptures. I want to understand the Scriptures, do you? I want to know them too. But I want to understand them. He was zealous for the traditions of his father. He was a hard worker. In the politics of the day, Saul of Tarsus was an up-and-comer. The average person doesn't vote a raging lunatic, a raging animal, into office. This man, he started early, before he was 30. He was born about 5 A.D., and so as our Lord walked this earth, he's about 5 years younger than the Lord. And before he was even 30, he was already working, already serving. That's some waivers somebody signed to let this happen. He said in Galatians 1, he told of himself. And that's something common between all of God's people. Todd Nybert did something. I was going to have somebody ask. They had some questions about it. So ask Todd. Todd handled that. And I thought, I probably shouldn't have said that. It's really embarrassing for Todd. He'll tell you the truth. He was wrong. Paul did too. He said, "You've heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. You've heard about me." He was known abroad. "How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, and I wasted it. And I profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation." He was moving up the food chain. This wasn't some just raging lunatic. And I've seen this happen too. I see men or women, they go to God's preacher, and they give them correction, and they berate them, and they beat on them. And they think, boy, I sorted that fellow out. I did God a favor. It's a shame. They'll have to answer for it one day. Saul did. He's, I'm doing God's work. I can put that into our perspective. You ready? Imagine a person that persecuted a church that we could all call false church. Okay, maybe in for older people, the Catholics. Maybe somebody was, going against the Pope. And just tearing down the Vatican City, and just like Martin Luther. Martin Luther did that, right? That German man. He was a monk in a monastery. And he went against them, didn't he? What about my generation? Muslims. That's dangerous. For a society, leave God out of it. That's dangerous. It is. I went to war against them. Chris Kyle, that famous Navy SEAL, killed, had 160 confirmed kills. First thing I think of, buy that man a beer if he's still alive. You think about that. You think how many American lives, if you had sons or daughters that grew up to be men and women that went and served their country, your wife. Imagine how many American lives he saved. 100? 1,000? 1,500? A lot, isn't it? Do we spit on him when he walked through town? Hold that man in high regard, don't we? And that's just carnal things. I speak as a man. We understand that, right? Saul of Tarsus. He was just like his teacher, Gamaliel. He was. Do you remember back in Acts 5, Gamaliel? He was a good, if somebody's just listening, I'm doing air quotes right now. He was a political theologian. He was good. He was smooth. He even defended the apostles. You remember that in Acts 5? It said, they took counsel to slay the apostles, and there stood up in the council a Pharisee named Gamaliel. He was a doctor of law, and he had a reputation among the people, among all the people. They said, oh, hold on, he's talking. Let's hear what he has to say. This man knows a lot. This man's experienced. He's been tried. He's been through the ringer. Let's hear what he's got to say. And he told him, he said, do you remember all these other false prophets that come up, and they got people behind them, and it faded away, didn't they? He said, they all perished. And he said, now I say unto you, refrain from these men, these apostles. Leave them alone. Let them alone. For if this counsel or this work of men, it'll come to naught. If this is just man's work, it'll come to an end. That's true in our day too. Right here where we sit, if this is man's work, it's going to come to an end. But if they be of God, it cannot be overthrown. You can't overthrow it. Lest haply we be found even to fight against God. Saul's about to find this out. He's kicking against pricks. Gamaliel said, you're fighting God. Let it run its course. If it's man, it'll fizzle out. But leave. What a good teacher. He's looking out for them apostles. I don't know about all that. And they agreed to him. It says in Acts 5:40, and to him they agreed. He makes good sense. He put up a good argument. That's good logic. Paul was well respected. These men that seemed like revolutionists were just rebels, weren't they? They were doing the work of God, was doing the works of their God, of their father, the devil. Something has scales. I'll save that for later. He has scales fall from his eyes. Why? He was seeing things through Satan's viewpoint. The Lord removed it. Paul said in Philippians 3, he said, we're the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ. We have no confidence in the flesh. And then he immediately says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. You think you got confidence in the flesh? If that was a thing, I have it. He said, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. You think you done something special? Let me tell you about me. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. That's the most preferred one. An Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Say something bad about Saul of Tarsus. You can't do it. That's so. As far as men's concerned, isn't it? As far as outward appearances. He said, concerning zeal, I'll tell you how serious he was about attending the services and obeying the word of God. He said, I persecuted the church. You know what a good illustration of that is too? Inside the church, he went around and said, you ought not be doing that, and you need to start doing this, and you stop dressing that way, and you stop doing this. I've seen some of those, ain't you? Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. There ain't a charge that could be. A man has to be blameless to be God's preacher. First charge, you got to be blameless. How are you panning out? How am I? A man told me one time, he said, well, I would preach. He said, but I've been divorced, and so that disqualifies for me being a preacher. And I said, well, the fact that you think that's what that means is the proof that you ain't supposed to be God's preacher. You're looking at these things through carnal eyes. It has spiritual understanding. And Paul said, all those things that seem so good, but what things were gained to me, I count them for loss for Christ. Throw it away. It's poop. It's dung. It's manure. Yea, doubtless I'll count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I want to know a person. I don't want to be in the right doctrine. I don't want to be in the right systematic theology. I don't want to be in the right church. I want to be in the right person. And until God teaches us that, we're lost and we'll die and go to hell and perish in our sins. And I care for people's souls and I want to know him. Paul wanted to know him and he wanted others to know him. So much so. You talk about flipping, doing a 180. This one that went persecuted church. He said, if it were possible, I'd count myself cursed for my brethren. I spent serious time. I ain't done that. I ain't experienced that. Paul had a very unique experience. He said, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him. In him. When did Saul have this conversion? Books are written about this, about a time frame. What foolishness. I'll tell you exactly when Paul was converted. It's easy. When it pleased God. In his time. I pray for people and I get frustrated and I get sad and I get upset and I get downtrodden or I get angry or whatever. It don't make a difference. When God's pleased, if God's pleased, in his time, he'll do what he wants to do. And he said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, he can give me physical birth, he can give me spiritual birth, and call me by his grace. Grace is involved. To what? To save me, and now I got my church card. To reveal his son in me. Here's when that happened. Verse 3, Acts 9, verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. You can read this event from Paul in Acts 22 and in Acts 26. But this was midday. There's different things you can piece all this together. It was high noon. The sun was as bright as it was going to get. They didn't have Ray-Bans and Maui Jim sunglasses back then. It was bright. It was the middle of the day. And this brightness came, and it was brighter than the sun. It was noonday. Saul saw the light of the S-O-N was shining brighter than the S-U-N. What if we saw that now? We pray for God's Spirit to be with us. What if he was? I'll tell you what happened. It'd be awful bright. He is light. Remember looking through that in 1 John? This then is the message. You want a message? Here it is. This is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Light and dark, dark and light. That's what we're talking about. We're about to see it Sunday, the ninth plague in Egypt. Darkness that can be felt. I tell you what, that ain't a prophecy. That's a reality in this nation, in this county, in this city. It's so. It's a darkness that can be felt. And everything seems so normal in low light. Did you know that? It's fine right now. I could see. You could see. You're not alarmed. We have some light. We're fine. But when that sun, S-O-N, shines on you, you realize just how dark you've been walking in. Have you ever been in darkness? Or we was doing all right. We had a flashlight. Or were we the darkness that could be felt? Well, the only way you're going to see that is if the S-O-N's brighter than the S-U-N. We have to see him high and lifted up, blinded by the light. And then immediately we understand equally, in an inverse reaction, we're darkness. Darkness isn't something out there. Darkness is what I am. That's so. In Mammoth Caves, we read a thing recently. Me and Cameron have been there several times. It was voted the worst national park in America. Well, I think that's just hogwash. I've been to lots of worse than that. It's a real nice place. And they leaned into it. They didn't get upset and get their underwear in a wad and start pitching a fit and suing people. They said, come have the worst experience you can have at a national park. That's a good attitude, isn't it? I wish I had a good attitude. But me and Karen was there, and they take you deep down. You're about a mile underground. And they turn the lights out. There's no physical light can get in there. And you talk about a darkness you can be felt. And we were in there, and all of a sudden, she said, cover your watch up. My mother was very kind to me and got me an iridium watch, an expensive one, but it had that nuclear stuff, radioactive stuff that glowed. Well, it's still charged up from being up ground hours ago. And it looked like I had a lightsaber coming out of my wrist. You almost hear it. Light, you can hear light. We just figured that out 100 years ago. God said in Job, the oldest book in the Bible, said the stars sang. Spectrum analysis. He might know something, huh? To see Christ the light is to see how dark we are, to be blinded by that light, because we're lovers of darkness. We're lovers of self. That's judgment. That's God's judgment is what that is. And I tell you what, it's better in this life than in the life to come. Finding out now is what salvation is. May God show us. People say that the S-U-N is going to engulf the earth one day. It's going to keep growing and it's going to burn it up. Well, I'll tell you what, the S-O-N is too, with a fervent heat. The climate's going to get real hot. Gold's going to melt and be burned up. Well, in verse 4, it says, and he fell to the earth. Here's the reaction to this judgment. This Christ that's light, that's purity. There's no darkness in him. Holiness. Holiness is what this is showing us. And we ain't. Fell to the earth, just like all the other ones. I hid in my face. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm undone. And he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul. Called him twice because that was his child, wasn't it? Who else did the Lord call two names to? Martha, Martha. One day I heard Kevin, Kevin. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting them? He didn't even say, why you're persecuting us. He said, why are you persecuting me? We're one. We're one with thee. And he said, who art thou, Lord? Who art thou? That's a teachable spirit, isn't it? Did he want to learn something? He asked a question that only the Lord can answer. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In another place, it's recorded, he said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. That's important. You know what that means? That's the God-man. The God-man. That's the very one that Paul the Apostle did not esteem as the Son of God or the God the Son. He didn't want nothing to do with him or anybody that believed in this person. And they said, I'm him. I am. I'm Jesus of Nazareth, the Godhead in a body, God in human flesh. He said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Giving him some information. This is a proverbial saying. It's an old saying. And Saul understood exactly what he was saying. To kick against the pricks. Lord's asking, how's that working out for you? That's an old saying for cattle, for oxen. It was a device that they would make up, either to prod them along to get them to going, or it was on like, now we have it in dog collars, right? Them choke collars. And they got spikies on them. And if that dog pulls against you, and the harder they pull against you, the tighter it gets and the more it hurts. They use that for slaves too. If they resisted, it didn't hurt the master. It didn't hurt the one holding the reins. It hurt the beast. It hurt the one that was being driven. Nothing's changed. This ain't just dogs, and this ain't just oxen, and this ain't just slaves from thousands of years ago. Paul learned this. This is the Word of God. The written Word and the Word, Christ the Word. And you're fighting him. And he told Timothy, he said, in meekness, instructing those. Go teach people that oppose themselves. He ain't hurting nobody but you. Like if I told y'all before, that fella called me and he was all upset. And then 30 minutes later, he's yelling at me. And I said, stop. We started this conversation. You was upset and I was fine. And now you're just mad. I'm still fine. You're opposing yourself. You're contrary. You ever met somebody that's contrary? Just no matter what you said, they said the opposite. Sky's blue. It's green. It's gray. That door's to keep bad people out. No, they're keeping us in. Whatever it is, it's something opposite. You're posing yourselves. And that's what the Lord's saying to Saul. I printed it out and I didn't bring it. The Lord has to get us here and show us we're the ones opposing ourselves. I'm the problem. It's not just sin, not just Adam, not just the law. Me, all by myself. I'm the problem. And the Lord said, is it hard for you to kick against the pricks? This is the Word of God and the capital W word of God. You're fighting Christ. And not just his messengers. When you fight his messengers, you're fighting him. It's so. Isaiah said, "Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth." You won't be in contrition all the time. Even Gamaliel knew that wasn't possible in Acts 5. He said, "If it's God, can't overthrow it. You're fighting God. This is foolish." Jonah. Lord said, "Jonah, do you do well to be angry because of the gourd?" Jonah's real hard-headed. I love reading Jonah. I see myself in it so much. And he said, "I do well to be angry even unto death." Lord ended up teaching him a little bit more and asking him a question. You know what the answer was? Jonah wrote the book of Jonah. He said, "This is all the stubborn things I did." I bet he's a whole lot different at the end of that, don't you? There in verse 6. "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do?" We've heard that before, isn't it? What must I do to be saved? They said, "Well, he's fearing the Lord Jesus Christ." No, he ain't. He's scared to death. He's still under that mindset of works, isn't it? "And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." A preacher's going to come tell you what to do, Paul. He's going to send a preacher. "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." They didn't see him. "And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days, yet without sight, neither did he drink." Paul started his day high up on a horse. This is what's going to happen to all of us, Lord's people. He was high up, wasn't he? He finished the day in the dirt. He was leading men, and by the end of the day, he was led by somebody. Somebody led him, showed him a way. He was breathing out threatenings. By the end of the day, he's praying to God. Isn't that something? There's a fear put in Saul, and that's good. It's not the be-all and end-all to wisdom, but it's the beginning of wisdom. That's what the Scriptures say, isn't it? "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but a fool despises wisdom and instruction." You ain't going to teach me nothing. You're a fool. Paul was later on writing about the unrighteousness of all humanity outside of Christ. He says in Romans 3, there's no fear of God before their eyes. He didn't fear God because he didn't know God to be afraid of him. "If left in this state of fasting," they come to him and say, "Paul eats, I can't." You ever been that way? You ever been just so mortified of what you are? Like, "Yeah, drink some water. I can't swallow. I got to beg God for mercy. Water ain't important right now." You see that you're the darkness. If left there in that state is absolute misery, and that's hell on earth, and that's undue punishment to somebody. But we must come to that. I'm not setting a degree on what that has to look like. It's got to be 3 days. I'm not doing those things. But to some measure, that's the ground that our Lord's plowing. And he's preparing to put his seed in. He's preparing the water. Then the Lord sends a seed broadcaster. Once the Lord plows, he sends somebody to tend that field. Labor in the harvest. Look here in verse 10. "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For, behold, he prayeth, and hath seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." Like that reference many use have throughout time, Adolf Hitler. I just thought, if the Lord spoke to me and said, "Kevin, Adolf Hitler's in a house down the road, go to him. Preach to him." Verse 13, "And Ananias answered and said, Lord, I've heard by many of this man," he's popular, "how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem." This ain't a revolutionist, this is a rebel. "And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name." Whole government's on his side. There's a fear involved in preaching to anyone. There is. There's a trembling that's involved. And there ought to be. If somebody's real eager to preach and get in a pulpit and they always have a message in their hip pocket, that's a good proof they ought not be preaching. Moses was reluctant, wasn't he? At that weight of being the Lord's prophet. He said, my mouth don't work. What did the Lord say to him? He didn't say, well, okay, I'll find somebody else. He said, oh, who made the mouth? That's my mouth. I'll put my words in it. You go talk. Therefore, go, I'll be your mouth. I'll teach you what to say. Jeremiah, the Lord said, gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that command. I command thee. You go talk to everybody. And he says, and be not dismayed at their faces. There are going to be people gritting their teeth. And I'm not a fool. And Jeremiah wasn't a fool. I got teenagers. I know if somebody's happy with me and when they're sad at me and when they're happy. I can tell. I ain't an idiot. And the Lord said, it don't matter. I don't care if it makes them. That's my business. Ain't your business. Your business. Go tell them what I told you to tell them. I'll handle the fallout. Now get to it. That's what he told Jeremiah. He said, fear not their faces right before that. That's because he was afraid. He was, I got to get up and look people in the face. Ananias, I got to go talk to this fella. This is Saul. I'm scared. Lord said, I understand your frame. Now go on. Look at the power and grace the Lord gave Ananias here. I thought this was precious. Verse 17 or verse 15. Lord's patient. The Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And this power of the grace here, verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hand on him. He just went in and touched him. Brother Saul, could you do that? Could I walk into a place and say, Brother Adolf, I got a message for you. Brother Pope. Brother Muhammad, brother transgender. Somebody had, there was a low life one time. A man went to preach to him and he said, Brother Kevin. You the low life? You a sinner? That's who God came to save, wasn't it? You a dog? Gentile dog? He's the master. He's got a bunch of dogs. We're going to be brought down that peg too, won't we? How could Ananias say such things? How could he go into Saul, who had killed Stephen? He knew Stephen, killed a bunch of other people, took women from their children and put them in prison. How could he go in and say, Brother Saul, how could he go in and preach to him? I'll tell you how, because Ananias knew he wouldn't want one lick different than Saul of Tarsus. If the Lord took his hand off me, I'd have been his boss. Knowing that, I can go in and say, Brother Saul. I'm no different than mine enemy. I'm no different than Adolf. I'm no different than John Paul II, whichever one it is now. I'm no different than Muhammad. Outside of Christ, outside of his grace, I ain't no different, and neither are you. I hope this hits home to me. I hope this hits home to you. I mean, cut us to the bone. God may save somebody. He may keep us. Here's part of Ananias' message. The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me. I'm sent of God, that thou mightest receive thy sight. You blind? You want to see? Saul now, before he wouldn't say, I ain't blind. So the Pharisee said, you saying we're sinners? You saying we're blind? You saying I don't understand these scriptures? He knew he was blind now. He said, you want to see? God sent me to give you sight. He did. And to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Do you want God's Holy Ghost in you? Do you want the Spirit in you? Let's turn over to Acts 22 and let's see the rest of this sermon, this message. Ananias was a good preacher. I'm just going to tell you what he said. Now that he's with the Lord, I can say it. One time, Brother Henry stood up. It wasn't one time either. And he said, you know, old Brother Spurgeon made a point about that. And that was a wonderful message. Henry preached about 35 minutes. And I thought, I'm going to go look up what old Brother Spurgeon wrote. And you know, it was almost verbatim. I mean, in modern English, to the letter. And Henry said, well, if it's good, I'm just going to tell it. I don't care who come up with it. It's an old, old story, isn't it? Here in Acts 22, verse 12. Paul's giving his own account. And one Ananias, Acts 22, 12. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, he came unto me, and he stood. He stood up on his hind two legs, and he said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. That's simple, isn't it? See. What's the prophet supposed to do? Hey, dry bones, live. Hey, deaf ears, hear. Lame, walk. You that's dead, live. Live. Well, who's going to do that? God has to. We just tell you what he said. He said, have your sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. Look at verse 14 with me. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, Saul. He said, you look at me. There's in person. He put his hands on him. And he said, now you look at me. He said, the God of our fathers has chosen you. What's he telling him? He's a God of election. Everybody ought to die. You're the darkness. You got that lesson this morning. But God's going to save somebody. God's going to save somebody. Election ain't a bad word. That's a good word. Somebody's going to be saved. I want that to be me. Don't you want that to be you? He's going to save somebody. The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his doctrine and his history and his church history. And we'll know Tulip and what? You'll know his will. We know what God's doing, don't we? He's glorifying his son. He's doing things for our good and everything that pleases him. That's what's coming to pass. Now, we don't know exactly how it's going to pan out. I can't sit here and tell you what's going to happen with the stars or whatever. That's a soothsayer. I tell you what, no matter what comes to pass, Christ's going to get glory for it. I know that. Don't you? Do you want it any other way? You're going to know his will, Saul. And see that just one, capital J, capital O. You're going to see Christ. You're going to see his person, the just one. You're going to see his blood. You're going to need his blood. You're going to see it. You're going to see his throne where he is now. That tomb's empty. He's successful. It's finished. He's on his throne. And he's interceding for us. You're going to see that, Saul. I've seen it. I'm going to tell you what I've seen and what I've heard. And this is it. And you're going to see him high and lifted up. You're going to see him on his throne. You're going to see that everything that's took place is him ruling and reigning. Just when he separated you from your mother's womb. Ain't one bit different. You're going to see the just one and just hear the voice of his mouth. You're going to hear him. Now, Paul actually was physically going to hear from the Lord Jesus Christ. But we hear him, don't we? You ever been throughout your day and something happened in your life and then all of a sudden you remember a scripture? It's just like the Lord speaking to you. You're like, yeah, that's right. We'll be okay. That's what the Lord said. You're going to hear from his mouth. That's neat. Everybody does. In their hearts, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. They go wherever I go, and I give unto them eternal life. You're going to tell somebody about it too, Saul. Verse 15. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. You're going to tell somebody about that. You ain't going to get this light and then hide it in underneath a jar and stick it underneath the bed, underneath a bushel, and it's going to come out. You ain't going to be able to. And it ain't going to be on a cardboard sign down in some corner acting like a heathen and fool either. Lord will open opportunities for Paul a lot, for each of his children. I was talking to a brother the other day, and they was talking about bringing somebody to the services. And I said, that's good. I said, as the Lord opens the door, as he allows. I've always said you can take a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But you can ground one. You can hold its head under. And I'd heard a fellow one time, they went to somebody's house, and they said, years ago, and they said, can I get a glass of water? That's a simple question, isn't it? And that person came back and said, yeah. They said, you know Christ is a living water? All right, easy, buddy. You don't need to kick every door you see open, but it'll be obvious whenever we don't open our own doors. But when the Lord opens one, it's going to be simple. We'll be to the point, and we ain't just shoving the gospel down people's throats. And that's something I had to learn years ago about visitors. I used to hound people when they'd show up 13th Street with 50 questions. Where'd you go to church? Where'd you do this? And I'd have all this stuff just waylaying them. And I used to know that person, but they're wrong. And I used to do this and they're wrong. And you're telling them all the bad things they've done their whole life. I was that weird kid on the playground that didn't know how to talk to other kids. You've seen that? The Lord taught me some things over the years, and he taught me to be calm down a little bit and keep my mouth shut. And then we was in New Jersey, a whole nother state. And some new people come about a month after we moved there. A new couple starts sitting behind us, and Clay said, "Hey, why don't you take him out to lunch?" I said, "Buddy, let me tell you something. I ain't your PR person." I'll smile. I'll say, "Hi, how you doing? Hey, that's a nice car. All right, we'll see you later. I ain't here to court folks and entertain them. I'm the wrong. I just had got out of the military. It's hard to believe I'm real calmed down now. This is the watered down version." And I said, "I ain't your welcome party, buddy. I'm the wrong dude." Something come up the next week, and we went out to eat. Greg Cooper texts me or calls me every week. I love him. Here, I wasn't trying to do those things. I wasn't a weirdo. I wasn't the strange kid on the playground. I was doing everything but that. And the Lord just did our hearts together. That's my buddy. I'm just telling you what I've seen and what I've experienced. I can't tell you what somebody else has. I can just tell you what God's done for me and what he showed me. We're not required to witness, to give account, to tell what we do not know. We're so prone to have an answer to everything, ain't we? We're not required to do that. We just tell what we've seen and what we heard. That's it. That's it. What have you, child of God, seen and heard? If you're a child of God, what have you seen and what have you heard? Well, Tulip, I'll start there. That's what I used to do. I get it. The Lord told those disciples of John, he said, "Go your way and tell John what things you've seen and heard." That's exactly what Paul got told, wasn't it? Saul. "How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have a gospel preached to them." That's a miracle. If God's with us tonight, if he's blessing a child of God right now, you're witnessing a miracle. I'm witnessing. I don't know what's going on. I'm witnessing a miracle. "And blessed is he who shall ever not be offended in me." I ain't offended any of you. Peter wrote this. He said, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." And there's a colon. "That." Huh? I thought we was just going to be the cool kid on the block and we're good to go. No, we're going to do something. "That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That's 1 Peter 2, verse 9. I was darkness. He called me out of darkness, showed me he's light. And I'm telling you everything God did. I have put a huge question mark on people that say that they found the Lord and they did this and they did that and they accepted Jesus and all that. I worry about them. I worry about their souls. God needs to work in them. If they sort it out, they sit down and lock themselves in the basement with the scriptures and a couple old dead men commentaries like Mordecai Ham back in the 1800s, and they come out knowing the gospel. God sent a preacher. That's so. And he found Saul. Saul wasn't looking for him. Saul was looking to kill everybody, thinking he was doing a God some service. That's what Peter said. We're going to go say what we've seen and what we've heard. He pulled us out of our darkness into his light. Into his holiness, he did. "Which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God. Which had not obtained mercy." I didn't know what mercy was. I thought I deserved it, but now we've obtained mercy. And we'll tell somebody. He says, "Now get after it." Verse 16. "Why you tarriest thou? What's wrong with you? Why are you waiting? Get after it. Get up early. Go. Hustle. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. And wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." He delights to show mercy. Publicly profess him. You profess him, he'll profess you. If you love him, you'll tell folks. If I was married and I never wore a Red Wing, I know some electricians, they make rubber ones now, so they ain't got an excuse. If I wouldn't tell nobody I was married, well, I love my wife, but I ain't going to tell nobody I'm married to her. You get 30 minutes, sit down, let me tell you how wonderful she is. Look back in our text. We'll see that sermon again from Ananias in Acts 9, verse 17. I'll close. Acts 9, 17. "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hand upon him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me. God sent me to tell you this, that thou mayest receive thy sight. You quit being blind, you can see, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. He didn't see nothing. What has scales on it? Snakes. Snakes do, don't they? And my old serpent scales fell away. I see now. He was blind, and now he sees. I didn't know that meant that. All these years we've been reading this, and that's what that means. Have you ever had that happen to you? How long has that been in there? The scale just fell off. Just fell off. And he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. He was baptized. He was allowed to. He got to. What a privilege. What a privilege to profess the one you love and just say, it's what he did. Paul sat there for 3 days not eating and drinking. And I thought, boy, that's rough. And I thought, well, the Lord was in a tomb. And then I was so thankful. This may seem odd. I was so thankful. Ain't you glad you don't have to go underneath that water for 3 days in the baptistry? We don't have to go through those pain, and we don't have to have those nails drove in our hands. We don't have to have that spear put in our side. And I thought, that's just carnal. We don't have to have God forsaking us. What an easy thing. Just say what we've seen and heard, isn't it? What a blessed thing. I hope that's a blessing to you.